Have you ever been perplexed as to why such a big deal is made about Jesus being crucified? Why does his crucifixion get so much publicity? What's the big deal? That there were tens of thousands, if not more, crucifixions throughout the Roman Empire. It's not as though Jesus was the only one to lose his life like this. So I don't see what the big deal is. Is that how you think this morning? This is merely another crucifixion in the day-to-day administration of the Roman Empire. Why focus on this execution and not on another one? If this is how you think, okay, what's the big deal? It's just another crucifixion. You wouldn't be the first person to have such thoughts. In fact, I strongly suspect that the soldiers entrusted with the crucifixion would have had the exact same thoughts. This was just another day at the office for them, if you like. They had their orders and they intended to execute them. They were masters at this brutal torture and would get to display their skills in front of an abnormally large crowd. But this was just another crucifixion where three Jewish men would be put to death. That they knew this would have to unfold quickly because they knew the Jews were a little bit strange about not wanting to do things on Saturday. So there were some abnormalities, but in their opinion, this was just an ordinary crucifixion. Well, what's the big deal? And perhaps you share that sentiment. What's all the fuss? Well, you are right in that there were many crucifixions. But this one was completely unlike any other. And this becomes clear in the reaction and the response of the soldiers who were responsible for crucifying Jesus. And we have their reaction recorded in the Bible. And I'd like to read it for you from the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the outline sheet. Found in Matthew 27 and verse 54. And this was their reaction. The word of God says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" So let's unpack this most unlikely response from the closest witnesses and see how this may recalibrate some of our thinking about both the punishments and the person of Jesus Christ. There's certainly no questioning that this was a shocking response from the centurion and those soldiers underneath him. For them to be filled with fear and to make such a startling declaration, "Truly this was the Son of God." Okay, that's not a natural response to a normal crucifixion. So what's going on here? Okay, what's going on? Well, a centurion. He was an officer of the Roman army, as the name suggests, is responsible for 100 men. We need to understand this is a high-ranking official. And for one to occupy such a position, he was a man who was an elite soldier and he possessed an unshakable loyalty to Rome. He was not a rookie, but he was a hardened and proved soldier, one who would not be shaken easily, but would remain unaffected by overseeing a crucifixion. He would have personally been involved in many crucifixions, likely hundreds. And he was the officer in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus. He and his team were entrusted by Pontius Pilate to undertake the execution of these three Jewish men and ensure that their sentences were executed without any interruptions. And it's very clear from the Bible that these men, they were brutal. That they were hard and they were ruthless. There is nothing soft. That there is nothing susceptible about them. And it was their task to inflict as much prolonged pain on the victim as possible before death. And this was a loud declaration of Rome's supremacy. And this is a vivid reminder of the consequences of rebelling. You rebel against Rome, this is what will happen. And there's certainly no indication that these soldiers went easy on Jesus. In fact, the opposite is true. Following the orders of the centurion, they devastatingly beat Jesus. This was read for us from John chapter 19. They smote him, they whipped him. They implemented brutal physical torture. But they also unleashed devastating psychological attacks. They spat on him, he was mocked, he was scorned. And they were evidently aware of his claims to be some kind of king. And these soldiers, they found that amusing. King, really? Look at you. And it became an object of ridicule. If you look down at verse 28, it says, "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." This is what we would call today victim shaming. That they're mocking the claims of his kingship. That this is seen in the giving of a scarlet robe. That's a royal garment. They gave him a crown of thorns and a scepter, and they mockingly bowed. Okay, this is ridicule. This is mockery to the highest degree. And these soldiers, they're having the time of their life. That they're like a fierce predator ruthlessly taunting their prey. They were responsible for inflicting the devastating physical and psychological agony on Jesus. And this is all before we even get to the crucifixion proper. Okay, these soldiers were also the ones who nailed Jesus to the cross. That they were responsible for driving in the spikes. They bound him. They stripped him. They pierced his side. And the mocking and the scorning continued as Jesus hung on the cross. These men executed their duties with the highest diligence and competency. There was no sympathy. There was not an ounce of pity. There was no respect extended. There's no sign of any susceptibility to fear or compassion. Jesus was just another criminal in their mind. And it's evident that they were aware of the proposed offences. Okay, that he claimed to be some kind of king. But to them, this claim seemed foolish. This is not a king. He must be delusional. He must be escaped from some crazy factory. You know, as one author said, to these men, Jesus was no more than a bizarre figure who apparently made a foolish and utterly harmless claim to be some sort of religious king. It was obvious when they first saw Jesus that he posed no military or political threat to Rome. And it must have seemed strange to them that the Jewish leaders took him so seriously. He neither looked nor talked like the many insurrectionists the soldiers had seen and probably helped execute. He not only had no band of fighting men to come to his defense, but had no visible followers at all. And because he did not even offer any self-defense, the guards may have thought him mentally deranged. When he eventually spoke to Pilate, he claimed to rule a kingdom that was not of this world, sounding to them like he was completely out of touch with reality. The hatred of Jesus by the Jewish leaders and the multitude was obvious enough to the soldiers, but the reason for it was anything but obvious. They heard the screams of "Crucify, crucify," but could hardly have had any idea what was behind the intense bitterness. His supposed claim to be the Son of God seemed just as ludicrous and harmless as his claim to be king. Okay, this was the situation for the centurion and his team. And they were at the foot of the cross. They had been the tools of crucifixion. and they carried out what they had done many times. They were aware of his claims, but to them they seemed ludicrous. And yet, as the process goes on, something dramatic occurs. Because they realize that this was not an ordinary death, that this was not a normal day at the office like initially assumed. Because notice their response. And this was not just the centurion. So this can't be explained away as just one weak man. But this is the soldiers as well. These battle-hardened men who were responsible for unleashing brutal torture. And here they are, crippled with fear. The Greek phrase, feared greatly, it speaks of an exceedingly high degree of fear. We would say they were terrified, they were petrified. And this is completely shocking, that these men didn't get scared. Okay, they're trained executioners. And here they are cowering like a little child who is scared of the dark. This is unusual. That there is something abnormal about this death, about this crucifixion, to elicit such a response. It's interesting that this exact Greek phrase was used two other times by Matthew. One described the disciples' reaction when they saw Jesus walking on the water toward them. And the other was at the transfiguration where Jesus revealed his glory. And it's interesting that both of these scenes are clear declarations of Jesus' deity. And this same reaction is forthcoming at the cross. And here is this group of soldiers experiencing sheer terror, absolute panic. But why? Why was there such a reaction? And the answer is simple. It wasn't an ordinary crucifixion. There was something different. There was bizarre events. There was bizarre reactions. Notice what verse 54 says. It says, watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly. So there were two causes of this great fear that then invoked this marvelous declaration. The first is that they were watching Jesus. That they had never seen somebody respond and react like this. That they were shocked by his gracious and profound words. They witnessed his humility. That they saw the complete lack of anger and vindictiveness. That there was no violent retaliation. There was no fighting words. That there was no cursing. Who responds like that? Okay, his response to this horrific treatment was like nothing they had never seen before. Who responds in a merciful way? Who extends forgiveness to those responsible for the execution? How was that possible? So the character and the actions of Jesus plagued these soldiers. But also, secondly, it was creation's response that invoked this fear. There were some supernatural events that accompanied the death of Jesus. And it was these divine fireworks that had quite the effect on the centurion and his men. For this loudly declared to them that this was not a standard crucifixion. Oh, nature is generally indifferent to human suffering. And yet from the centurion's perspective, even nature was responding to this crucifixion. But I believe the point to be stressed is that this fear was not so much the miraculous events, but the divine power behind them. Verse 54 mentions specifically the earthquake. And this is recorded in the above verses. In verse 51, we see that the earthquake and rocks were rent. Okay, the rocks were split to pieces. Now, earthquakes like this that are supernaturally induced can be a sign of God's presence. So think at Mount Sinai. Okay, the whole mountain quaked when God appeared to Moses. But it can also be a sign of divine anger and judgment. And this had quite the effect on the soldiers, that they didn't perceive this as a normal occurrence. But it wasn't just the earth shaking and the graves being opened which reveals the extent of the quake. But it also says in verse 54, those things that were done. Okay, that's a very vague phrase that deliberately used. And it speaks of many of the surrounding events all put together that produce this response. Well, what events were there? Well, in verse 45, we read that darkness came over the earth for 3 hours in the middle of the day. And just in case you don't realize, that's not normal. Okay, it doesn't get dark in the middle of the day. Imagine how freaked out you would be at 12 o'clock today if it got dark and it stayed dark to 3 o'clock. Okay, what was going on? We read of tombs opening, the veil in the temple being rent in half. Whether they knew about these things, we cannot be sure. But then there was the roar of Christ that it is finished. And this came after all of these things had unfolded. Okay, this crucifixion was like none other. That the centurion who witnessed many other crucifixions, he was under no illusions. That there was something unusual. It was clear that there was something about the death of Jesus and the phenomena accompanying it. He was not a normal man. This was not your standard execution. And this group of hardened men, professed soldiers, trained executioners, were shaken. They were filled with fear. They had the clearest and closest view of the cross. And what did they say? Truly, this was the Son of God. My friend, what a stunning change of heart. That at the foot of the cross, this is now their reaction, and this is really another miracle. Their logical conclusion was that this Jesus was the Son of God. That they declared that the very charge that Jesus was guilty of was in fact true. That they confirmed that which the religious leaders denied. The extraordinary events and the extraordinary behavior of Jesus Christ in the minds of these men. And remember, these men, they had no good reason to make such a declaration. That they had everything to lose by making such a public claim. And yet they boldly pronounced that this man was who he said he was. The centurion had enough evidence to be profoundly convinced that Jesus was not delusional. He was not a charlatan. He was not some grand deceiver, nor was he self-deceived. But as far as the centurion was concerned, Jesus was whatever those who knew him best considered him to be. And Jesus was whatever he had claimed to be. That was his conviction. What a fundamental change. And I'd like to draw your attention to the language. Okay, the word truly, this is very important because it stresses that this is not a tentative suggestion, that this is not a mere possibility, but rather this is a certainty, that this was settled in his mind beyond a doubt, that Jesus was the Son of God. He understood that this death on the cross, and all that was included was a clear declaration that Jesus is God. And the use of truly is also important because it establishes a link with another declaration in the book of Matthew. And that is the disciples' confession after Jesus calmed the storm. Matthew 14:33 says, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth," same Greek word, "thou art the Son of God." It's almost identical phraseology. So here we have what is an incredible statement from a seasoned veteran who had watched hundreds of men die horrible deaths. And yet at this crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus, in his mind, it was unique. That there was something different about Jesus. So much so that he pronounces that Jesus is the Son of God. That was his conclusion. And understand, with this statement, he's disagreeing with the authorities that Jesus deserved death. And instead agrees that Jesus is God. And it seems highly probable that this centurion is converted. Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them," did not go unanswered. So the one who was very qualified to make the call about the nature of the death of Jesus had no doubts that this crucifixion was unique. It was a big deal. And he got this as he observed the cross. And the Holy Spirit granted him illumination, and he saw that this was not just a typical crucifixion, but much, much more. And my friend, please understand this. Jesus dying on the cross is a big deal. It's not just another crucifixion, because when Jesus died, he died for our sins. That's what's happening. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." This is not just a typical Roman crucifixion for at least two reasons. One, because Jesus is God, and two, because it was a death for the sin of mankind. It's here on the cross that Jesus took your sin upon himself. He was what we call a substitute. He took your place. Whether you realize it or not, you are a sinner. And you're actually far worse than you actually realize. You're God's enemy. You're separated from him. You have a sin account with God, and that needs to be settled. And Jesus died on that cross as your perfect substitute. Please understand, Jesus was perfect. Jesus fulfilled God's law perfectly. Okay, the one that you break hundreds of times every day. But more than this, Jesus took your sin upon himself. And he was punished in your place. God judged Jesus as if he had committed your sin. And all of the sin of humanity, that's what happened on the cross. Now, as you think about the cross, as you consider Jesus, what do you see? What do you think? Does it all seem like foolishness to you? Or perhaps God is working in your life. You fully understand that you have a sin problem. You can see that. You're immersed in wickedness. You're corrupt to the core, but you aren't sure what the answer is. Well, my friend, look to the cross. Look to the crucified Christ. That is the only answer. Okay, the cross, that is the solution to mankind's greatest problem, that being sin. But you must come to the cross. Jesus has died for you, but for that to be yours, you must come in repentance. That means acknowledging your sin and turning from it, forsaking your sin and clinging to Christ. You must believe that Jesus is God and that he died in your place, for your sin. He took the punishment that you deserved, and that this alone is sufficient to save. You can't be good enough. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't be religious enough to get yourself to heaven. Salvation comes through Christ alone. Repent, believe, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. That's the message of the Bible. And my friend, this is why the cross is like none other. Because all who are truly saved are so because of the death of Christ on the cross and the following resurrection. And the testimony of this centurion declares that the cross is for everybody. Isn't that wonderful? That God's grace extends to every sinner. It doesn't matter how bad you are or how wicked you are. Because even the one who crucified Christ came to the cross. Even those who put Jesus to death were welcomed. My friend, the cross is for all, but the question is, will you come to the foot of the cross? Will you join the centurion there? Will you cast yourself at Christ, repenting of your sin, placing your faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior? There is great transforming power in the person and work of the cross. Because tradition tells us that this centurion became a devoted follower of Christ. He preached the faith and he died a martyr's death. What a stunning transformation. That's the gospel, my friend. That's the message of the cross. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who will believe. And the question I have for you is, will you believe? Will you respond to the gracious gift that is the gospel? That this is not just another crucifixion. But this is the greatest demonstration of love in history, where the just died for the unjust, where Jesus bore our sin, where he purchased our salvation. This is God's greatest gift to mankind. Will you accept that gift? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the cross. We do thank you that Jesus willingly laid down his life to provide salvation for us. Lord, we don't deserve this. This is all of your grace. Lord, I do pray that if there be one here this morning who knows not Christ, that you would be working in the heart, and that they would respond to the good news of the gospel. Father, for those of us who are Christians, help us to see anew our Savior and all that he's accomplished on our behalf. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.